morning is Psalm 73.
Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They had no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?" This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me up by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell all of you all of your deeds. Thank you.
I am beginning a 5-sermon series on Psalm 73. And yes, I mean that. 5 sermons on this one particular psalm. Psalm 73 is one of those psalms that requires more than a cursory or a passing glance in our study of Scripture. Almost everyone at some point in their lives will experience a trial in their faith or go through a period of sincere questioning in their faith walk. Events in life may push the question, why? And that why gets pushed to the front of our minds, and we find ourselves unable to let go until we find an acceptable and a coherent answer. The psalm answers the twofold dilemma. Why do the righteous suffer? And in the face of that, why do the ungodly prosper? But behind these questions is even a larger question that concerns us, but doesn't get asked explicitly. And that is, how do we as believers handle doubt? How do we face uncertainty, distrust, suspicion, and reservation? What do we do when the circumstances of our lives leave us disillusioned, discouraged, and despairing to the point that we're asking whether or not there is a God who cares about us or not? We may not be able to change those circumstances that drain us of our vitality, but what we do when our circumstances translate into our spiritual condition and leave us despairing so that we are even questioning the reality of our faith. In short, again, how do we handle doubt? Now, honestly, I wish I could be like 7-year-old Mike. On the way to school, Mike's arm bumped against a seat on the bus. And it made a big scrape and bled until blood got all over his clothes. He had forgotten to put his homework paper in his book bag, so he got in trouble. At recess, he was playing rough and bumped his mouth and lost two teeth. After school, he slipped on the ice and broke his wrist. On the way to the hospital, he reached into his pocket with his good hand and pulled something out. His father asked him what it was. He said, "It's a toonie. $2. I found it on the ground when I fell down. It's the first toonie I've ever found. This is the best day of my life." Now, we're not all going to be like Mike, are we? We're not that optimistic. And we've all found our first toonie. Now, the man in Psalm 73 is more like us than like Mike as well. The psalmist in Psalm 73 is giving a recital of his own experience of an almost fatal trial of faith. Listen to him. "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Why? For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Here's this godly man. He is obediently following the Lord as best he can. He is doing the duty of the righteous. And then something happened, something went wrong. What that trial was, we don't know. But it put him into a crisis of faith. It brought him to the point of despair. "My feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." Some time ago, I was watching a television documentary that was asking the question, what is it about American love affair with extreme sports? Why are more and more Americans risking death and taking up skydiving, extreme skiing, rock face climbing, bungee jumping, and parasailing? Why are people jumping off of cliffs with parachutes in ever-increasing numbers? Not long ago, I talked with someone who was into these sports a number of years ago. And she told me point blank, "I did those things only so I could legitimize my suicide. I just didn't care about anyone or anything anymore. If I lived, okay. If I died, better." And she pushed her body to levels of endurance where she was so exhausted that she was hallucinating, all as an attempt to manage her despair. There is a conspicuous parallel between what is true spiritually as well as physically. The psalmist says, "My foot almost slipped." The despairing one attempts death by climbing a sheer cliff, in metaphor. Now the psalmist makes clear to us what his problem is. Here he is going about a faithful, obedient walk with God. Then he hits a crisis. But what challenges his faith is the unbeliever. To the paraphrase, or to paraphrase his question, how is it that I can obey God and things go wrong, but those who are wicked prosper? Listen to his analysis. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. And then look at what that has done to the psalmist. Look at what this has done to him. Verse 13. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. Have you ever been there? Events transpire and you ask yourself, what for? Why do I even bother with my faith at all? Psalm 73 is a psalm that tells us how to get back from this position. How do we regain our peace, our poise, our character and solidity of spirit in the face of such life events? And with that, gain sense about the arrogance and wickedness around us. The psalmist testifies of his own experience, and he attempts to tell us how he survived this crisis. When we face this trial, this trial of the soul, the trial of faith, we need to recognize that something's wrong. What I mean is that our thinking has got derailed. Like a cast with a rod and reel, the wind has taken our lure and landed it in the weeds, and we've got to reel it back and try again. And so we need to back up and start with what we know for sure. Now, the first things we know for sure is that God doesn't think like us. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones remarks about God's perspective versus ours. He writes this, half our trouble arises from the fact that we do not realize that it is the basic position from which we must always start. I think that many of us get into trouble because we forget that we are really dealing with the mind of God and that God's mind is not like our mind. We desire everything to be cut and dried and simple and feel that there should never be any problems or difficulties. But if there is one thing that is taught more clearly than anything else in the Bible, it is that that is never the case in our dealings with God. The ways of God are inscrutable. His mind is infinite and eternal. And his purposes are so great that our sinful minds cannot understand. Therefore, when such a being is dealing with us, we ought not to surprise us. It should not surprise us at all if at times things take place which are perplexing to us. Which brings us to the second point. The second thing that we know for sure. Perplexity is normal, and therefore we shouldn't allow it to stump us. Job 23:10, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Perplexity is neither sinful nor abnormal. Quite the contrary, it is quite normal. But when we are perplexed like this, we are also vulnerable to temptation. And that we must be aware of, because that is what happened to the psalmist in Psalm 73. Now I want to digress here for a moment and comment on a few things about the psalms themselves. The psalms were written for our instruction. The Psalms instruct us in the discipline of the Christian life. Too many people misread the Psalms. They treat the Psalms like a drug. They find the Psalms soothing and relaxing in their distress. Others read the Psalms for their psychological effect. They treat the Psalms as a panacea for whatever ails them. Still others value the Psalms for their poetry. It is the beauty of the language that is their chief interest. But no, we cannot gain the benefit from the Psalms if we approach the book in any of those ways. The Psalms are primarily a recital of spiritual experiences that are meant for our instruction, discipline, and profit. We cannot treat them like soothing poetry or psychological panacea or drugs. So all that is left is to let the Psalms instruct us. Now the first thing that the psalmist does with his challenging experience is to take himself in hand. He gets a hold of himself. He gets a grip on himself and he says, "Don't panic, settle down, and let's just get a grip on this." He did not do what the man in Psalm 116 did, verses 10 and 11. "I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted, and in my dismay I said, all men are liars." The man in Psalm 73 didn't do that. The Apostle James gives us the same advice in James 1:19. Everybody should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. In other words, don't be impulsive. Stop and think. Then the second thing he did was to back up and take a good look at the situation again. There he is in this circumstance, and he thinks to himself, "There are the ungodly, always prospering, and here I am, God's servant, yet always down and in trouble." But he also says, "No, I'll back up, and I'm going to consider this again. Let's have a real good second look at this. Get an outside perspective. Back up and look at it again." You know, when Wellington fought Napoleon at Waterloo, news of the historic battle was carried by sailing vessel to the south coast of England. And there it traversed the countryside by flag signals or semaphore. And atop the Winchester Cathedral, the semaphore began to spell out the eagerly awaited message. A dense fog began to settle down just as the words, "Wellington defeated," were finished. And the semaphore could no longer be seen. And the heartbreaking news of Wellington's defeat spread throughout London. Before long, the fog lifted, and again the signaling semaphore atop the cathedral became visible. And this time it spelled out the complete message of the battle. Wellington defeated the enemy. The facts that appear so obvious may not be so conclusive after all. So the psalmist had another glance, another examination of the facts. One day a biologist watched an ant carrying a piece of straw which seemed a big burden for it. The ant came to a crack in the earth which was too wide for it to cross. And it stood for a time as though pondering the situation, then put the straw across the crack and walked over upon it. A second look can turn a burden into a bridge. The third lesson that we can take from the psalmist in Psalm 73 is hold on to what you do know for sure. There are many times in life when we will be confronted with things that we cannot answer or will create questions that perplex us. And what we need to say is this: I don't know the answer, but I do know the one who does. and it is He who I am holding on to. And in that we hold on to what we do know, and we hold on to the truth that we are sure of. I don't know why I'm suffering like this, but I do know God is good. I don't know why this is happening outside of His sight, but I know He cares. I think I've told you before that my father died of cancer when I was 3 years old. And in his Bible, he had this following quote by A.B. Simpson, founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. "There are secrets of providence which God's dear children may learn. His dealings with them often seem dark to the outward eye. Faith looks deeper and says, this is God's secret. You look only on the outside. I look deeper and see the hidden meaning." Sometimes diamonds are done up in rough packages so that their value cannot be seen. When the tabernacle was built in the wilderness, there was nothing rich in its outside appearance. The costly things were all within, and its outward covering of rough badger skin gave no hint of the valuable things which it contained. God may send you some costly packages. Do not worry if they are done up in rough wrappings. You may be sure there are treasures of love and kindness and wisdom hidden within. If we take what He sends and trust Him for the goodness in it, even in the dark, we shall learn the meaning of the secrets of providence. Psalm 25 says, "The Lord confides in those who fear Him. He makes His covenant known to them." So hold on to what you know for sure. In time, God will reveal the rest, which is the fourth thing we learn from the psalmist. The psalmist leaves what he doesn't understand. He admits he can't answer it now, so he'll come back to it later on. Just as a parent knows things the child does not, trust accepts and gives this same credibility to God. To summarize the lessons of Psalm 73, we could say these things as principles when we face the dark night of the soul or a crisis of faith. Think before you speak. Keep your speech positive. You don't know all the facts yet. All truth is comprehensive or interrelated, so don't form your opinions on one fact or only on a selected set of facts. Next, hang on. Remember, if you fall, the church falls with you. If you lose faith, others will lose faith with you. So hang on. Then hold on to the absolutes we know for sure. They will keep you afloat until rescue comes, and come it will. Then, never do your spiritual family any harm. Next, it matters not how low the level to which you have fallen. Find something, anything that is absolutely true, and hang on, no matter how small it is. Stand on any point you can. And then lastly, the Lord will get to you in time. It was one cold early evening, Aris and Barty Savage motored out into San Francisco Bay in their cabin cruiser to share a picnic dinner. They saw a college rowing team and waved to them. The water was very choppy that afternoon, but they continued toward the San Mateo Bridge. They sought passage through the drawbridge, but they were waved off by the tender of the bridge because of the huge waves in the water ahead. They were about to head for home when they saw a red light glowing in the distance. It was in the shape of a cross. They were interested in the source of the light, so they steered the boat to investigate. They had to go through shallow, muddy water, and they knew it was dangerous. The mud could get into the engine and ruin the boat. Sure enough, mud began to come up out of the exhaust pipe, and the engine temperature reached the danger zone. But they pressed on, compelled to find the source of that red glowing light in the shape of a cross. When they finally reached the light, they saw that it was only a boy reflecting the red light of the sunset. The savages felt foolish. They had risked their boat to chase a mirage. And just then, Barty commented, "Look at all the coconuts in the water." But when they looked closer, they saw that they were not coconuts. They were the men from the rowing team. Their boat had crashed into the bridge and sunk. They had been in the icy water for an hour and had been tossed around by the waves so that they had also swallowed an hour's worth of seawater. They were close to death. They had come to a point of desperation and had prayed together to be rescued. And the savages pulled them aboard. God answered their prayer for rescue with the light of a cross. And the same applies to each one of us in our walk of faith. It is the light of the cross that will be our source of rescue. We will understand the whys soon enough. So embrace the cross and hold on. The Lord is near and He is coming for you. Amen. Amen. May God richly bless you this morning.